area is so vast and involves so many things that I couldn't, I had a hard time organizing the shear. But the ultimately, we'll come around to all the factors, which is the important thing. All right, we'll start off, I'll start with a piece of halacha, because I know some fellows haven't heard it before, and it's a basic, very important thing in tshuva. This heard from the Rav in the name of Rav Chaim. The Rambam starts off in the first Perek Aleph Halacha Aleph. The Rambam starts off, Kol mitzvah shebetera bein aseh bein lo yisaseh, im ovar odom alachas mehen bein bezodin bein bezgorah, keshe yaseh tshuva v'yoshev mecheto chayev lezvados lefnei akel baruch hu. All right, kishiyasa. When all averus in the Torah, whether it's an asay, whether it's a los asay, a person violates one of them, whether it be the mezid or the shegeg. So the Rambam says that when this person does tshuva, listen carefully, listen. When this person does tshuva, he's chayev, he's obligated. When a person does tshuva, he's obligated to be misvada lefnei Hashem, vidui. He says, what is this vidui? Vidui dvar. This vidui is a mitzvah say. Okay, vidui zeh mitzvah say. Then he says, what is the vidui? What's the form of the vidui? Ona Hashem chatosi yavisi pashat lefenecha vasisi kach vakach v'rei nichamti yubayishti v'masai lele menechez davazah. So for the Ram's Lashon, from the language of Ram, if I ask you, what does the mitzvah say? What does the mitzvah say? What does the Ram say? What does the mitzvah say?
Vidui.
Okay. Therefore, some Achrenim wanted to say that the Ram doesn't hold that there's a mitzvah say of tshuva. Some Achrenim wanted to say, the Ram doesn't hold it, the Ram holds the mitzvah vidui. But when the person does tshuva, in other words, vidui, you must do vidui when you find yourself in a certain condition. The mitzvah is chal on a certain condition. The condition is tshuva. Once you're in the condition of tshuva, then there devolves upon you a chiyuv of what? Of vidui. Right. But Rav Chaim rejected it. Why? Because the Acharonim forgot to look at the top of the Rambam. See what says Hilchos Tshuva right on top? Everywhere is the Rambam. It says, mitzvah sasei achas. There is one mitzvah sasei here. And he says, v'hu sheyoshuv hachote mecheto lefnei Hashem v'yisvada. So that was the Rambam's words also. I mean, you can't start with kol mitzvah sasei, peregrishin. You have to start with the beginning, right under Hilchos Tshuva. Now, what is the implication from the Lashon of Rambam? Mitzvah say achas v'hu sheyoshuv hachote mecheto lefnei Hashem v'yisvada. What's the implication over there? Yes, so what is the mitzvah of tshuva? Tshuva itself. So, when from the Rambam over here, he says clearly, the mitzvah is sheyoshuv hachote mecheto lefnei Hashem v'yisvada. So what's the mitzvah of mitzvah tshuva? You have a contradiction. Over here he says the mitzvah is tshuva, and in Perek Aleph he says the mitzvah is vidui. What's the answer? What's the answer? So I'm trying to give the answer. Yes, go. Means is vidui, right? The means is vidui, but the ultimate mitzvah is tshuva. In other words, in halachic terms, it comes like this. Because in halach we have certain terms that conform with a strict and precise logical formulation. In halachic terms, it comes out like this: that the mitzvah, the ma'isah mitzvah. There's always a ma'isah mitzvah. What is the ma'isah mitzvah? The action, the performance is what? Vidui. What is the kiyum mitzvah? What is the essence? What is the essence of the mitzvah? Is tshuva. That's why they're both correct. When the Rambam formulates it in the beginning, Bushi Yashiv Achote in the beginning of the parak, he's discussing what? The kiyum mitzvah. You see? But in the halacha, he always discusses the ma'isah mitzvah. Okay. There are rayas for it, but I don't want to go into the rayas. The rayas, that's the Rambam style. The Chaim brought rayas in different areas. Okay. Yes. He says the tshuva is a filu b'leiv. It's true, the tshuva is a filu b'leiv. Because the Gemara says if a person marries a Yishal Minas Shani Tzadeh Gomor, a filu Rasha Orem is the Kadeshus. Something Kadeshus. Why? Why something Kadeshus? We know the man's a Rasha. Well, the guy's Machal Shabbos. Yesterday the guy's Machal Shabbos. Today's the Kadesh Yishal. The condition is Tzadeh Gomor. Tzadeh Hagin Tzadeh Gomor. So the Gemara says, Kashema here b'libay. Maybe that moment, right before he gave it to Bas, he changed his mind. So what do you see from this? So you see that tshuva could be accomplished even b'leiv alone. But of course it's not tshuva gemara. The ma'isa mitzvah he didn't fulfill. See? It's a kiyum tshuva, but the ma'isa mitzvah is not b'shlemos. Okay. I would say that's the definition of dibur. See, dibur, empty dibur is not dibur at all. In other words, the definition of dibur is dibur, meaningful dibur. Dibur, which is an expression of what the mind is thinking. So if he just says the words, see over here the ma'isah mitzvah, inherent in the ma'isah mitzvah is the kavana. You understand what I mean? It's like, for instance, by tefillin sefer Torah, you have to write the Shem Hashem, right? But you have to mechaven when you're writing the Shem Hashem that the Shem Hashem is kadosh, it's not chayel. So that's part of the ksiva. See, in other words, the qualification of the ksiva. Over here, it's a qualification of the amira. The amira is amira, which is an expression of internal events. You see. If it's not an expression of an internal reality, then it's not. Then that's not called a mirror. That's just words. It doesn't mean anything.
That's
right. A similar thing by tefillah as well. A person person is followed from Hashem, right? But there's no way he's saying. That's why I mentioned yesterday about the people, the slithers. First it says slithers. When you say slithers, you don't know what it's all about. I mean, it's worthless. Because the field of Hashem means conversing with the Kaddish Baruch Hu, speaking to him. Now, if you don't know what you're talking about, that's not speaking. It's some nothing. It's not considered mice and people. Okay. That's the halacha. Now let's go. Now I want to go into what my objective here is really, not insofar as halacha, my objective here is really insofar as the practicality of tshuva, practicality of tshuva. We really never went into that area before, and I think that there's a great need for it. Somebody brought it to my attention. I think it's correct. Now let's see. First thing, what we want to do, what our goal is, let me just lay out the goal. Our goal is to define tshuva, what tshuva is, and to be able to clear up practically some of the difficulties that are involved in doing tshuva, so that a person will be able to benefit in a practical way, should be able to make it easier for him or help him in doing tshuva and how to go about to do tshuva. One thing, some people have an idea of what tshuva is, but to get to it is a difficult thing, very difficult thing. And there are barriers standing in the way of tshuva. What we're trying to do is to break down those barriers so that a person, practically speaking, will be able to perform tshuva, which is a very important thing, to say the least. All right? Now the question is like this. Let's start off with, before we start with what the definition of tshuva is, let's start off like this. When is a person chayav in tshuva? When is a person chayav in tshuva? Okay. Okay. Anybody else? Yeah. Always. The answer is always. See? It is true. It's true that the Rambam says, this I mentioned one time in the previous year, that the Rambam says, Kol mitzvah sasei, so that's true. So the Rambam seems to indicate that when you chayav in tshuva, only when a person does an avera, correct? But in Perek Zion, the Rambam says, like this. Al taimar, halacha gimel, Perek Zion, al taimar shein tshuva elamei avera sheish ben maisa, kigon znus, gezel, gneva. El kishem shesach odin loshiv meilu kachat sach lechapes b'deyos rois shigeish loy v'loshiv min hakas. Everything, tivus, everything. Then he says like this. He says the elof minus kashim they oisim sheish ben maisa. Shows you why they're even more difficult because it's harder to pull away from them. Then he says like this. Kol anafim kulon tzivu ala tshuva. Alacha hey. Perek zan alacha hey. Olden anafim mitzav on tshuva. Then you show the goal now of the tshuva. My question is simple. I mean, if it's a mitzvah say, what do you have to have the Nevi'im tell you about tshuva? The Nevi'im going to repeat all the mitzvah say in the Torah? I mean, of course, it's in the Torah. What do Nevi'im have to do? Call Nevi'im. That's how great tshuva is. And the Rambam goes, how great tshuva is. The answer is there's two mechayivim of tshuva. One mechayiv of tshuva is a ma'isa vera in the Torah. Nasei and a lois asei. That's one mechayiv of tshuva. But there's another mechayiv of tshuva. The other mechayiv of tshuva is simply the human condition. That's it. In other words, that a person, insofar as he is a human being and strives to seek perfection, tshuva must be a natural part of his life. Always, constant. It's a constant process which he must use to reach perfection. The Torah, the mitzvah say in the Torah is strictly formulated in terms of when he did an asay, a lois asay. That's the formulation of the mitzvah say in the Torah. But insofar as the Derech HaChaim, the philosophy of Yadus is concerned, that's where the Nevi'im come in, the purpose of the Derech HaChaim of the Torah, that's a constant chiyuv. That's what the Rambam says, that is mechiyuv to constantly do tshuva from what? Everything that the Rambam mentions, that there isn't a human being alive that doesn't have any one of these things. I mean, kina, hislo, redifus amoma, and covered, redifus amacholis, deis rois. I mean, it's impossible. I mean, every person has some lack of knowledge, or has some taiva that he has to work on. So therefore, really, tshuva, philosophically, the chiyuv tshuva is always. Because tshuva is a means to perfection. It's not just once a year. Yom Kippur is a separate mechiyuv. See, the fact that you do tshuva Yom Kippur, because Yom Kippur itself is a mechayev. You understand what I mean? So basically, you have how many mechayevim do you have? You have three. You have a mitzvah say, avra mitzvah say, a leis say. Then you have Yom Kippur as a mechayev. But there's a general chiyuv of tshuva insofar as a person wishes to live in accordance with the best possible way, which the Torah told us. Yes? The Torah is constructed in a very, very interesting way. The Torah is constructed like this. There's two things. There is the formal tayag mitzvahs, you see? You understand me? The formal tayag. Those are mitzvahs which are formulated specifically, I mean, and they have a certain character to them, and they must be performed in a certain way. But the whole purpose of all the tayag is what? The shleimus adam, that a person should reach perfection. The shleimus adam was never legislated, because you can't legislate shleimus per se. That's why the Ramban says a person can be a novel b'shus ha'ter. He can do all the mitzvahs and avoid the perfection. It's possible. But if a person is a person does it naturally, follows what the natural trend of the mitzvahs are, he will reach perfection. It'll lead him to perfection. So in terms of legislation, the legislative act of the Torah is only mitzvah say, mitzvah leis say. But in terms of the perfection, shleimus ha'odom, which is not legislated in tayag, person can keep tayag, and he, every person that keeps tayag is not on the same level. Moshe Rabbeinu kept tayag. You have a plain person today, keep tayag. Plenty of people take it, but they're not the same level as Moshe Rabbeinu. Where's the difference? The difference is not in tayag. The difference is in shleimus ha'odom. See, that's what Rambam brings in the Nevi'im. Because Nevi'im, the purpose of Nevi'im is, see, the difference between Chamisha Chumshi Terah and Nevi'im, that's precisely the difference. Chamisha Chumshi Terah is the formulation of the legislative part of the Torah, what the specific halachas are. But Nevi'im is the philosophy of the Torah. So the Gemara says, no, you can't learn any halachas in Nevi'im, because Nevi'im is not halacha. Nevi'im is the purpose, the ultimate objective of the legislative system. Okay. Yeah. The Machayev of Yom Kippur, Yom Kippur's Machayev, which type of Shuvah? Which type of Shuvah is Yom Kippur's Machayev on? Which type of Shuvah? Now, is Machayev on which Shuvah? The Shuvah of Perek Zion, the Rambam, or the Shuvah of Perek Aleph? Which one? Aleph? No, Zion. Very simple. A person wasn't ever wanting to say, yeah, how's it going to Yom Kippur? Nothing. He'll go home and he'll go to sleep. There's two Shuvahs. There's a Shuvah from Maisa Vera, right? You understand what I mean? There's a Shuvah from Maisa Vera, Bein Asay, Bein Lo Yisasay. Right? The person was a violated Nasei. He didn't get up late for Krishna, okay? So he missed the Mitzvah Seimet right there. And that's his Shuvah, right? So he missed it in Nisan. What's he supposed to do? Wait for Yom Kippur. So he's supposed to do it right away, right? So what's going to do Yom Kippur? Nothing. Sit back and relax. The other kind of Shuvah is the Shuvah from the Midas Rois. The Shuvah from the Midas Rois. That's the Shuvah. In other words, Shuvah insofar as Shleimus HaOdom is concerned. You understand what I mean? So the Shuvah Yom Kippur, I mean, you should be clear. The Shuvah Yom Kippur is which Shuvah? Which Shuvah? Of course it's the Shuvah. If a person doesn't have Vera, naturally, it's both. But essentially, I mean, you can't say essentially it's a Seh Leisa, because let's say the guy didn't do an Seh Leisa Seh. So essentially it has to be the Shuvah which caused the person to reach perfection, which means Shuvah from any bad human trait, any defect in the human character. You understand what I mean? That's what it's Machayev in. Naturally, if you didn't have Vera, of course. Yes? Let me explain a little further. He asked the same question either than the other side. The answer is very simple. When we say a person's chayiv and shiva all the time, I mean, it doesn't mean that every second of the day is chayiv and shiva. He's not going to learn a word. He's not going to get anywhere. It means shiva is a part of reaching perfection. Now, reaching perfection involves a lot of things. It involves shmiras and mitzvahs. It involves Talmud Torah. It involves tefillah. It involves shiva. How exactly he works out the time schedule, I mean, isn't work. You can't put on a clock. That was never legislated. A person has to have seichel. A person has to try to learn in so far as he can himself from his rebbeim, from the Balei Masera, to be able to know exactly how to live the correct way and organize his life so that it's functioning properly. But as far as Yom Kippurim is concerned, Yom Kippurim is an exception. A person can't say Yom Kippur. Today, I think it would be better for me to sit and learn today. Today, I better learn. I'll do Shiva tomorrow. It's not for me to do Shiva today. You can't do that. Because Yom Kippur is a time that's designated. Aser Yom Kippur is a time that's designated for exclusive concentration on Shiva per se. You understand what I mean? In other words, once a year the Torah legislates that this is the time, that's the Sesame Tshuva, that this is the time when a person should involve himself, is mechuyev to involve himself in this type of perfection. See, whereas the rest of the year depends on the situation. That's the difference between the two. But Yom Kippur, insofar as the three are concerned, Yom Kippur ties in closely with which Tshuva? It's related to the Tshuva of the Perek Zion. You understand what I mean? Okay. Do you understand? Is it clear? All right. You see, the problem is you're trained to believe that the mitzvah say is real. But if it's just perfection, not perfection, we'll worry about that. Yeah. This is the perfection. Perfection is the goal of the whole Torah. So it's just as real. That's the reality. That's the reality behind all the mitzvahs. So that is certainly just as real as mitzvah say, mitzvah leis say. You understand what I mean? The Ramban says a person can be a novel b'shus ha'Torah. Well, I wouldn't mind being, at least they don't have anything against me. God bless, well, did you do this? No, they did, yeah. Everything, I can back myself up, you know, my books are clean. But that's a childish idea. See, that's a childish notion. He's relating to God like a child will relate to his, kid will relate to his daddy. He say, see, I didn't do this, I didn't do that. But the kid inside is rotten to the core. just as external manifestations are good. So, as far as God's concerned, it's absurd. I mean, he's not reaching any perfection in his life. He's thwarting, he's forfeiting everything. So, this is just as real, yeah.
To sum up, there are three kinds of tshuva. One is the mechayev of halacha, of tayag. Then you have the mechayev of the shleimus adam, is the mechayev, that's not tayag. And then Yom Kippurim, the mechayev is like of the nature of tayag, but the tshuva itself is the tshuva of the perfection of Perek Zayin, of shleimus adam. That's the nature of the tshuva, is perfection of shleimus adam. Now the question is, what is tshuva?
That's the question. Okay, what is tshuva? All right, I'll start off with the part of the piyut that we said yesterday. Chekar kol v'seker. This is from Rabbi Yitzchak Reb Yehuda. He's one of the great Balei Halacha. As you have to know, that all the piyut were written by the Gedali Yisrael, early Gedali Yisrael. Some of them, the names aren't familiar. Some people think that they're just poets. There's no such thing. I mean, we don't have a differentiation. One guy's a poet, another guy's a philosopher, another guy's a scientist. There's no such thing. I mean, poetry is not... is not a subject per se. Poetry is an expression of ideas. So the only one that's authorized to write our poetry is a person who has a chacham, or has total knowledge of Torah. But some nice phrases don't mean anything. All right. So it's true the phrases happen to be nice, but that's not the essence of it. It's Reb Yehuda, a Reb. In time of the Reb. Okay. Now the thing is this: that you see a lot of the Balei HaMaseiros we don't know. I mean, there were Balei HaMaseiros straight down, of course, from Moshe Rabbeinu. But the Balei HaMaseiros that we're familiar with are very few, like the Rif we know. The Rif's Rebbe, the story could be the Rif's Rebbe. So the Rif's Rebbe, you don't know. You see, for instance, Rashi's Rebbe was Yaakov Bar Yochai. That was one of his, he had two Rebbeim, that was one of his Rebbeim. Now, Yaakov Bar Yochai was a Talmud of Rabbeinu Gershon. Rabbeinu Gershon you know, Yaakov Bar Yochai you don't know, Rashi you know. See, the reason is very simple. The reason is because Rashi wrote and Rabbeinu Gershon wrote, you see. So Yaakov Bar Yochai didn't write much, so you don't come across him when you learn a piece of Gemara, so you don't know. Once in a while, Rashi mentions him, but the Balei HaMaseiros, I mean, were many, many more than what we have. Many of the works were lost because it was Tosh Bapa. We don't have it anymore, so the names aren't so famous. But it doesn't reduce their stature any. Okay, so the one who wrote this slicha starts off like this. The first part of the slicha is actually tshuva. You see, he says. And he says like this, Chaykar kol v'seker, umevin el mefali, he who knows all, who's chaykar, and who sees everything, and understands my actions fully, comprehends my actions fully, impa'alti sheker u'mahasalois ba'amoli, if I did something which is false, some falsehood in my actions, es avoni lo savaker, you shouldn't investigate my faith. Okay, it's a form of truth, I'm not going to go into the specific form, but, according to Rabbi Yitzchak Rabbi Yehuda, what's the essence of chet over here? What is the essence of chet? The way he formulates it, impalti sheker ma'asalas ba'amoli. So what is the formula? What is the essence of chet? What's the essence of chet? What is the essence of chet? I mean, tshuva is related. Tshuva has a correlative. What's the correlative of tshuva? Chet. Because tshuva alone is nothing. I mean, tshuva is tshuva al. Tshuva is related to something else. It's related to chet. So you see that what is the essence of chet? The essence of chet, according to him, is what? Sheker. That's right. I mean, some falsehood exists there. All right. So, if that's the case, tshuva would seem to be integrally related to what? We're trying to approach what tshuva is. Trying to approach it slowly. To what? Yeah, okay. So, it's integrally related to knowledge. Right. Okay? That's what it would seem. All right. So when we want to know what tshuva is, so we see that from this it would appear that tshuva is a type of knowledge. Correct? Yes. Perek Beis, around to like this. Maya tshuva, aloha beis. Maya tshuva shiyazov achotei cheto v'yasiru mimachshavto v'yigmar b'libo shelo yaseyu od shenema yazov rosha darko v'yisho v'machshavoto. First of all, what must he do? He must leave the chait, remove it from his mind, and make up. He has to decide, make a firm decision that he won't do it anymore. Okay. Then he must also have nechama, have charata on what he did. Feel sorry on what he did. Then the Rambam in the Halacha Dalet, Midakei Atshuva Liyos Hashov Tzoek Tomer Lefnei Hashem, Divchiyu Vesachanunim, Vaoset Tzedoka Kefi Kocho, Umisrachei Karbe Min Adover Shechot Abo, Umeshana Shmo changes his name. Ani Acher, Ani Oso Ish, Oso Oso Meisim. Umeshana Meisav Kulam Lateva. And then also, with the Derech Hashar, Vegoylam Im Kaima, he goes to Golis. She Golis Mechaperas Oven, he used to do it in Europe, they don't do it anymore. Neshagaremis Le Lichona, Veliyo Son of Eshaf Ushfar Ruach. You see, it's certainly with the peer, I mean, from the way the Rambam has formulated here, that Tshuva is really what? It really doesn't have too much to do with knowledge. What is it really? Yeah. Say the word. Ram would seem to be, like he says, emotions, but I would say, let's use a little more of the vague term. Let's say an activity or a process. Okay? Alright? Now, what that process is precisely, let's leave undefined. Okay. But is there any other Ram that would seem to indicate that the Tshuva has to do with knowledge? Any other Ram seems to indicate that Tshuva has to do with knowledge? Check through all the Rams in the Tshuva. So they say Reb Chaim used to, the Rav said Reb Chaim used to learn every day of the Yetzirah Simei Tshuva, he'd learn another parak of the Rambam, such as 10 prakim in the Rambam. See? He said he didn't know whether the Rambam made 10 because of the Yetzirah Simei Tshuva, or whether it's just accidental. Okay. The Rambam gets involved in Hilchot Tshuva, he's constantly, there's one problem, keeps one philosophical problem, keeps on coming back. For some reason, he can't keep it down, keeps on popping up again. And starts and end of parak Hey, goes to the parak Vov, the question of Bechira Chofshis. Because Bechira Chofshis is a part of Tshuva. Okay, we gave a share in that one, so I'm not going to go into that. But where he mentions in parak Shishi Halacha Dalet, you see, the Rambam, he's mentioning another point, but Agav Orcha, something slips out about Tshuva. You see? He says like this. He says that one of the onshim that a person can suffer from God, in other words, since God judges the world and when a person does certain actions, there's certain results which God brings into existence. Yeah. I want to mention something Agav Orcha over here before we go any further. I had a lot of conflict about whether I should mention it, but I came to the conclusion that it's important. See, the Rambam says in Agav Orcha, we'll get back to this. The Rambam says it in the Rambam mentions in the Mira that, of course, the worst chait that a person can have is if he has misconceptions about a Kadosh Baruch Hu. You see? Misconceptions about a Kadosh Baruch Hu. As a matter of fact, the Rambam goes so far as to say that if a person thinks that God has emotions, he says he's worse than the Ovdei Avodah Zarah. He says, why? He says, because the Ovdei Avodah Zarah, and the Rambam mentions in Hilchos Avodas Kochavim, he says the Ovdei Avodah Zarah made a mistake, not about God's essence, but they made a mistake about God's will, because they thought, the first Ovdei Avodah Zarah, he's not talking about the stupid Ovdei Avodah Zarah, that believe that the idol really has power. Those are some primitive people, I mean, they're underdeveloped, I mean, that's Tamashaita. But there were Ovdei Avodah Zarah that were sophisticated Ovdei Avodah Zarah, that they believed in HaKadosh Baruch Hu, in God, but they felt that you can't go directly, it was a philosophy, they felt you can't go directly to God. But God wants you to worship His celestial objects that He created. And those are like Mesharsim of His, like they somehow attend to Him, and He wants you to go through them, an intermediary, you see? That's why the Rambam says in one of the Animamins, is Animam Roshlema Shehu Levadoi Roi Lispalel Zain Lispalel Zulasel. See? That's one of the 13 Ikrim. See? They're not allowed to mispal to anything else, any other being besides God. That's why I mentioned the other day that we don't say Machnisei Rachamim in the Slichas. Machnisei Rachamim. Because Machnisei Rachamim is, would seem to say, says Machnisei Rachamim Hachnisu Rachamenu Lefnei Bala Rachamim. So it says those supernatural bodies, existences, should take my tefillah and should bring my tefillah in front of the Bala Rachman. You see, so you're being mispalled to them, which is wrong. That's why Moshe doesn't say, that's why the Lagoin took out a lot of piyut, because a lot of piyut, some piyut, not a lot, some piyut indicates that that's what the idea is. We don't say that. Okay, this is important. It's important because the whole purpose of a person's life, the Rambam explains this in his Shemayna Prakim, is one thing, can be summed up in one thing, Ladas Hashem, to know God. That's the purpose. So therefore, any misconception in relationship to God is the worst misconception a person could have. And that's why the Rambam, actually, the first part of the Maruchim, he wrote pages and pages against the people who were anthropomorphic, which means that they thought that God had certain physical characteristics, or if not physical, emotional, whatever it is, all those things in relation to God is false, and a person should eradicate them from his mind. Now, since a person many times does not relate to God on a very sophisticated level, I mean, simply takes certain childhood experiences and he projects them in relationship to God. So there's a lot of times people make mistakes in this area. It's important that a person should correct them. But insofar as Rosh Hashanah is concerned, you have to know there's one thing that a person should realize, that when we say that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is Yeshev B'din on Rosh Hashanah, what does it mean HaKadosh Baruch Hu is Yeshev B'din on Rosh Hashanah? You have to be very careful, because you have to know that if you make a mistake in this area, then you're going to apply anthropomorphic ideas in relationship to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, which is wrong. You see, it doesn't mean that HaKadosh Baruch Hu gets up in the morning of Rosh Hashanah and says, well, today's Rosh Hashanah, and now I'm going to judge everybody. Why? Because first of all, HaKadosh Baruch Hu is extra time. He's outside of the realm of time. You see, he's outside of the realm of time, he's outside of the realm of space. So you have to understand that it doesn't mean that exactly. The best way that we can understand it is simply in terms of effects. Now, I know it's abstract, and I'm not going into the abstract philosophy. I just want to give you some idea of what it is. What it means is that there occurs, the results are set up in this world for the year in terms of what's going to happen to each individual. You understand what I mean? In other words, there is a time in this world, there is such a thing as time. You see? Now, on that day in this world, certain things take place, which are set up, concatenations of events, which will eventuate in certain actions, certain results toward certain individuals, you see? So that the chain of events is set up on Rosh Hashanah. But it doesn't mean that HaKadosh Baruch Hu himself is involved in the time aspect of Rosh Hashanah. That's impossible. That's anthropomorphic. We don't believe that. Because HaKadosh Baruch Hu is l'mailam in hazman. Understand what I mean? So the main thing that I want you to understand, what I want you to do, is when you respond to Rosh Hashanah, you shouldn't have an anthropomorphic idea, because that could be the worst chet of all. Ram says worse than that ever. And Ram says, and if you'll say that you can't help it because you were trained that way, so therefore it's it's not your fault. So Ram says, the Avdevazar had the same answer. Better when he's being misfollowed to have an unknown. To have an unknown. As far as he doesn't say, I don't know. But not to project any false ideas, because Das Hashem is the highest area of knowledge. And we have to admit ignorance in that area. And not to project certain ideas, you know, that we feel. I mean, like a person has an idea of, the common idea of somebody with a beard up there. I mean, this is a terrible thing. Terrible thing. Can I get the whole Torah? Okay. The Ram says that that's the pasuk on Rosh Hashanah. The mishpat takes place then. And it says, "Edus b'yehisei somay b'tzeisei al eretz Yisrael, tefasli adati eshma." So if you look at Chazal on the Tillim, it says it happened in Rosh Hashanah. See, that's the edus. In other words, it was set up. The chain of events was set up on Rosh Hashanah. That's what it means. Okay. So what's over here? Now, Rambam says that one of these things that HaKadosh Baruch Hu does to a person, in the way he relates, when HaKadosh Baruch Hu relates to this world, in the way that he sets up the event, so one of these things, in terms of an einish, it's not always an einish, sometimes it's a schar, but one of the onshim, one of the pasuk of einish, is that HaKadosh Baruch Hu prevents the person from doing tshuva. Possibility that HaKadosh Baruch Hu affects the person's emotional status in a way that he can't do tshuva. Okay, that's the Rambam Shita. Now the Rambam's like this. He says, therefore, he says that tzaddikim are mispalel that this should not happen, and he gives it, and he shows you where the what these pillars are. Yes.
Well, there's a problem with that.
Why don't know how to mispalel that?
Yeah.
Why don't know how to mispalel? Well, you see, from this one thing. Good question. In other words, it's not an all or nothing. The Bechira is, Bechira by Paro was insofar as letting Bnei Yisrael use the shrine. That was his Bechira. See, but a person has Bechira got to many, many things. And it could happen in one area, not in another. Very good point. Okay. So, King Yizeh Shalom HaTzadikim, that was a good question. Shalom HaNavim B'tfilosom Me'eis Hashem Le'ezra Mala'emes, to help them out. He says like this. So, K'mo Sha'omar David, Hareini Hashem Da'kecho. Alright, here's one pasuk, is two second questions. Hashem Dakecha, that's one pasuk. Kloma, al yimnauni chato'ai derecho emes shemimeno eda darkecho v'yichud shemecha. He says that my avera shouldn't prevent me from seeing the true road, from which I will know your ways and I will understand the achdus Hashem. Okay, v'chein, that means knowledge of God, because knowledge of God is the highest, because that's the ultimate knowledge. Since God is the reality behind all realities, so ultimate knowledge is HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Alright. The chain zeh she'omar for ruach nediva. I mean, I have to go through a lot of points quickly here, because they're not the yesters. Every point you stop here for a few hours. Chain zeh she'omar for ruach nediva tismecheni kloma. For ruach nediva tismecheni. The ruach nediva means a generous spirit shall support me. That's why I can answer that. Kloma. Taniach ruchi lasos cheftzecha. My spirit, you should allow my spirit to do your will. Va'al yigrimu li chato'ai, and my sins should not cause lemonani mitshuva, to prevent me from doing tshuva. Elo tiyeh harashus biyodi, but I should maintain my free will, ad she'echzor va'ovin, and so that I should do tshuva, va'ovin I should understand, ve'eda derech ha'emes. Okay? So in both cases, what do you see? Has Ram Fulner Chuv over here? Yeah, both cases. Al yimneuni chatoi derech ames, shemimeno eida darkecho v'yichat shemecha. That's one. And the second one is, he says, tir reshus biyodi ad she'achzor v'ovin v'eida derech ames. Okay? Alright. So you see that chatoim can prevent the person from, al yimneuni chatoi derech ames, shemimeno eida darkecho v'yichat shemecha. So you see that Chuv is related to what? Chuv is related to Das. Chuv is related to Das. That's what Rama says. Chuv is related to Das. Because what he says, Al yimneuni chatoi derech ha'emes, shemimeno eida darkecho v'yichud shemecha. Correct? Right? So you see that the derech ha'emes, which is lohovin, he says, v'ovin v'eida derech ha'emes. So you see that Chuv is a process somehow or other that is related in some way to knowledge. Okay. Alright, now, let's understand. So on the one hand, you see, how will we solve the dilemma? On the one hand, you see tshuva is a process, a certain process. On the other hand, you see that tshuva is what? Related to knowledge. So what is the answer? What is tshuva? Question is, what is tshuva? What is it? I mean, you get a lot of answers. It won't be proven. It won't be, you know, let's go back a little bit. Let's take a smaller step. Maybe we're not ready yet for the answer. Let's say it like this. Let's see what happens. See? Let's ask a philosophical question. The question is like this. Philosophical, psychological. The question is like this. If a person has knowledge, of the correct way of life, if a person has knowledge of the correct way of life, right? Does he need anything more? What do you say? Huh? Okay. How do you know he needs something? No, I'm asking you, yes or no? Does he need something more? Yes, how do you know it needs something more? What? What'd you say? Tshuva, of course. Tshuva. See, we have the benefit over here. You have a benefit of the Torah. This is what Sadie Goyen explains. That why that Kaddish Baruch Hu have to give the Torah if he maintains, Sadie Goyen maintains, and many daily so maintain that really through philosophy a person would come to the same exact conclusions as the Torah. See? So that's why there were great Chachamim that came to the same Goyim, who came to the same conclusions with regard to certain essential things in the Torah. Because of their intellectual brilliance. And a person, Adam, is created in a way that he really can arrive at the truth that way. But there's one advantage in having the Torah. See, the advantage in having the Torah is that you can analyze it both ways, two directions. Because when you analyze a problem, there's always two ways to analyze a problem. One approach is from the beginning, from the first principles upwards, and the other one is from the results backwards. You see? You understand what I mean? No, okay. In other words, let's say for one way, simply you start from scratch. You start from man. And then you're going to work from man, you're going to work all the way to the philosophy of the Derech HaTorah. See? That's going from first principles all the way up. But there's another way. Once you have certain results, you could say, you can take a look at a result, and you can start analyzing that result and say, what does that show? That shows this, and that shows something else. You go backwards, down the ladder. There's always two ways to analyze a problem. From the first principle upward, or from the results downward. You understand what I mean? I'll give you an example over here. We're saying over here. For instance, we're trying to analyze tshuva, right? Okay. So one way is to analyze man, to start from man, and go all the way up. right? But we have no other information other than men. We have to just be able to analyze the subject matter and form certain conclusions and then carry our analysis through. But with the halacha, for instance, with halacha of tshuva, you know a certain fact already, you see? You know you have already your given, so that you can operate from that backwards. Like my question was, does man need anything more than knowledge alone, right? Okay, so now it's a hard question to answer if you're just going from first principles, because you're going to have to go into man and really prove it, right? But with tshuva, you have the answer right here. You see, obviously, that the fact is that it isn't enough. Why? Because if it was just, if knowledge alone was enough, so then you would, then tshuva has no place. What do you need tshuva for? Just tell a person, gain more knowledge. You follow? You understand what I mean? Okay. So you see that knowledge alone, knowledge per se, isn't enough. Now the question is this. Question is, if we really want to understand tshuva, and want to understand how to do tshuva, we have to, I mean, it's really one thing. But we have to understand is this. We have to go a little further on this point. Knowledge alone isn't enough. Why is knowledge alone not enough? That's the next question. If a person, and I think that somebody brought to my attention that it's a common experience, that even though we see, you can take an individual and show him what the right way of life is. Now first they'll fight vehemently, or fight bitterly against it. They'll say, no, the way I'm living is the right way. But if he's an intelligent person, he follows reason, and you can reason with him, and you know the reasons as to why his life isn't correct and why he should be living another way, and he's reasonable and he follows along with you and he's not stubborn, so he will eventually come to the conclusion that he's wrong. This situation can occur, you see. Now when this situation occurs, it does not always follow that he will change. See? That he will change. And the question is, why? We have to understand what factors exist there that prevent them from doing it. Now, there are many possibilities. We have to approach it from what we know, from what is known to us. I mean, it's quite possible that we don't know man that well, that we can really answer this question in total. But I think that insofar as we can answer it, we certainly should. Now, there are certain areas of the mind which we know, which are called today by the unconscious, which means that a person completely has no knowledge of these forces. Compulsions. You see certain individuals have certain compulsions, which they can't control, uncontrollable. All right? Neurotics, psychotics, and psychologists have convinced us that we're all neurotic to some extent, which is possible, maybe even psychotics. But at any rate, the point is, there is an aspect in the human personality which is compulsive. All right? Degrees, depending on the individual. Right? Okay. In other words, where the individual has no knowledge whatsoever of what the cause is. Right? Now, it's possible, it's always possible, since the human being is constructed in such a way, that a certain chait that he does falls under that realm. You see? Falls under that realm. That area, according to the Hadith, is not responsible for. You see? That's one of the Mefarshim says, I think it's fun. Anastaris Lada Shem Elokeinu. Vaniglois lono vaneinu adelam lasseis, it's called divrei hatarazeis, last week's session. Anastaris lada shem alakeinu. What does it mean, anastaris? He says, those chatoyim that a person has no knowledge about whatsoever, you see, that's lada shem alakeinu. We can't do anything about that. See? Vaniglois lono vaneinu adelam. In other words, that's in the realm of the Ashgacha. That's not in our realm. That's what it means, lada shem alakeinu. It means it's not in our realm. It's the realm of the Ashgacha. You can't do anything about it. But aniglois, those chatoyim which involve our knowledge, in which we do have some glimpse, some idea of what's going on, that's one of the adelam. Last says it's called the Vreat HaRazais. You see? Okay. So, the ones that a person can work on are, of course, Nigla. Because obviously, if he can work on them, then it means that he has the ability to go to understand them. You see? Well, it depends. So, if it was possible for him to do it at that time, so then, okay. And if it wasn't possible, then it's not his fault. I mean, of course, that's a good example. But as a person develops, he starts seeing if a person is a thinking individual and he thinks about his life and his personality and his philosophy and his essence, as he gets older, he starts seeing more and more, he uncovers more stratas of his personality and starts understanding himself better to a greater degree. Now what he understands at the age of 30, he can see at the age of 20. So at the age of 20 was a star, I mean, it was impossible for the guy to get there. See, but by 30 already, it's niglas. Okay? There is a one leads into the other. There is a bridge between the two, but not always. Certain things we'll never get to. Yes. Okay. So let's make. Yes. On the one hand, you see that knowledge alone is not enough. Now the question is, why is knowledge alone not enough? You see, why is knowledge alone not enough? That's the question. Yes. All right, he fools himself. The question is like this: what does it show? I mean, why is it that the rationality alone isn't enough? The answer is like this: the answer is, you see, in man, there's one problem in man. The problem is that conviction does not arise from knowledge alone. That's the problem. You see, knowledge per se is one thing, but knowledge has an effect. You see, the effect of knowledge is conviction. In other words, when a person sees an idea, he sees something, first he sees it, the mind analyzes it, there are two stages, and then what follows is a state of conviction. Now he's convinced, you see? Now conviction arises in a human being, true, one of the causes of conviction is knowledge, that is correct, but that is not the only cause of conviction. And to prove that is very simple, just speak to the everyday man on the street. He has very little knowledge, but a lot of conviction. Okay, conviction arises from one source, which is knowledge, and another source, which is, let's call it emotion, or whatever you want to call it, another part of man, the irrational part of man. So then we have a problem. See, then we have a problem, because the problem is this. The problem is, what can a person possibly do? You see, what can a person possibly do to overcome? By the way, that's what the pasuk says. Al yinuni chatoai derecho emes, shemimeno eida darkecho v'yichud shenacho. That the chait shouldn't prevent me from seeing the truth. How does the chait prevent you from seeing truth? The guy did a chait. He did an avera. Did a ma'aseh avera. So what does that have to do with now? Now he's analyzing an area. What does the chait have to do? The chait is gone. It's gone with. Now he's an intellectual. He's trying to understand the Derech Hashem. He's trying to understand metaphysical speculation. Right? What is the chait? Chait was done yesterday, an action, an event, gone in the past. No, it's not gone. Because Yahadis maintains that the chait, somehow or other, will affect the conviction. And once it affects the conviction, then the mind's going to be affected. Because the mind analyzes and goes into different areas based on the convictions that the individual has. You see? A person has certain premises, that's it. He can't go into those areas or whatever those premises are. If they're conclusive to him, that area is closed. So therefore, his knowledge could be distorted by what? How is the knowledge distorted? By the factor of conviction, which is caused from the chait. The chait means where the emotion gets in the way. You see? Okay, now what we have to understand is this. If that's the case, and I think a lot of sides to this problem. As we go on, we're going to see more sides to it, but we'll take this approach. If that's the case, then one question arises. The question is, the situation would seem to be helpless. Right. Helpless. Why? Or hopeless. Because... that's neuroses. But... the point is, if that is so, so then how does he change your mind? Exactly right. How does he change it? Yeah, the conviction, you see? The thing is like this. What it shows you is one thing. For instance, in other words, conviction really is like this. Conviction is like this. Let's just talk about conviction a minute. Okay? Conviction is, if you show a person something rationally, so he sees this is the correct way to live, right? He sees this is the correct way to live. Okay, fine. But what happens is, all his emotions are against it. Since all the emotions are against it, you understand? Since all the emotions are against it, so the conviction doesn't follow. The reason why, what I'm saying is like this, the reason why, the question is, when you show the guy, this is right way to sit and learn, I'll show you it's more enjoyable, I'll show you gain more out of life, you sit and learn all your life. And if you minimize your desire and you're running after the physical pleasures and you spend your time in learning, you will have a better life. I'll prove it to you rationally. Then you go ahead and prove it. The individual listens, but somehow or other, it doesn't affect him. Now I say there's two reasons why it doesn't affect him. One is he can't do it. You see, that's one thing. I'm not talking about that. If he can't do it because of some compulsion, you see, that's on the star side of Shem Lakanam. Just can't do the act, whatever it is. He can't, the action is he's prevented from doing the action. That's something else. That's a different area. I'm not talking about that. That phenomenon. That's on the stars. I'm talking about the phenomena where the person can do it, you see, but for some reason he just doesn't follow his reasoning powers. You see? Why not? Because one reason. Because it's true he heard the arguments, but the conviction didn't follow. The conviction didn't follow. The argument he hears, but the conviction somehow or other, there's another force. You see, conviction is a quantitative factor. It's a quantitative factor. There's a twilight zone of conviction. The twilight zone of conviction. Yes, no, it's even though it seemed irrational. You understand to say that say such a thing, either it's yes or it's no. But the point is, in the human organism, it doesn't work that way. In the human organism, there is a twilight zone. He's yes, and he's convinced, and he's not convinced. You see? The Chazal mentioned it. You know how Chazal mentioned it? They mentioned it by Noach. It says, Vayavoy Noach Elatevo, I don't know if that's the exact word in the passage. Mipnei Mehamabel. Mipnei Mehamabel. What does Rashi say? It's Chazal. Well, he waited until the Mabel came, until the flood started getting flooded out. And he said, oh, better go into the Teva now. See? Why? But here, 120 years, the guy's working at the Teva, and Noach was Ish Sadik Tom of Ne'er Hashem, and he believes that Kosh Baruch Hu said there's going to be a flood, a total upheaval. This whole civilization that you see is going to be gone. But it was somehow or other, the emotions couldn't take, even though he accepted it. But it was Maimin, the Einan Maimin. He was caught in the twilight zone of conviction. Rationality dictates, look, God created the world, right? So why can't he turn over the whole world in 2 seconds? See what's the problem? But then to believe that there's really going to be such a cataclysmic upheaval, I mean, this is astounding. How could it be? So there was conviction which was based, on the one hand, conviction was being pulled from one side from knowledge, on the other hand, there was emotions pulling in the other way. So it was Maimin Vena Maimin. So it was is when the question is, what does a person do when he's faced with this dilemma, right? Alright, the answer is found in Tshuva. Two things. They're both processes. One process is a process of knowledge and investigation, the other process is action, in terms of actions alone. Alright, now how does it work? It works like this. You see, one thing is as follows. What we have to do is we have to be able to stem the tide in our favor. Right? Rationality dictates that you have to stem the tide. If there's a battle going on in the conviction zone, what we have to do is stem the tide in our favor. Okay. Now the thing is as follows. It's an interesting phenomenon. When a person does, let's say for instance, you'll show a person rationally that he should do a certain thing. This is what he should do. A certain action. So, a person might refuse to do it. Even though he sees it as rational, he'll refuse. But then you say, you know my friend, you know why you're refusing? Say, yeah, why? You're refusing because of this and that. And you'll find in many instances that once he understands why he's refusing, you see, that he will be able to do it after that. You understand what I'm talking about? In other words, like this. A person might not be able to do something based on rationality which shows him why he should do the action. You see? It shows him why he should sit and learn for this hour. Right? Okay. It shows him why he should go, why it's rational for him to go to the doctor. See? Can't do it. Show him rationally it's the right thing to do. Still can't do it. He's not convinced. The conviction didn't follow. But if you're showing, you say, you know why you object to going there? It's because of this reason and that reason. It's just an emotion that you have because of this. Many times, once he sees what it is, then he'll be able to do it. Why? Why is this so? I don't think it's an argument as to whether the phenomenon exists. I think we know the phenomenon exists. Why is it so? The question is, before he had just as much reason to go as now. You understand? Before he had just as much reason to go as now. Why is it easier now?
because he's isolated that emotion, and he knows.
So what happened?
And he knows that it's irrational. It's crazy. In other words, see, the problem is that the emotion gets mixed in.
You have to understand, every person wants to do what's best for them. There's no question about that. The person wants to do what's best. The only question is what is best, you see? Now, even though you're showing rationally this is best, you still might not be convinced. But if you're showing what's preventing him from seeing the truth, then you might be able to reach him. Why? What is the difference? What does that do? Emotion will subconsciously bring it out. So what does that do? What? Okay. Yeah, you're right. You're saying the right thing. That's right, Jerry. But the thing is, that how it works is as follows, you see? There's two types of knowledge. There's knowledge, there's philosophical knowledge, you see, and then there is psychological knowledge. In other words, there's knowledge, what really is the Derech HaChayim is to know what the ultimate philosophies are, what the true way of life is, and then to apply it to the organism, to a certain individual, right? Now, in the application to the organism, you have to have knowledge of the organism. You understand what I'm saying? All right? So there are two areas of knowledge. Now, things like this. When a person just sees the philosophical knowledge, why you should do a certain thing, right? So knowledge leads to conviction, correct. But emotion also leads to conviction, so it's caught. But once you use knowledge in the psychological, in the source of the emotion, you understand? So what you're doing is, you're simply adding the conviction of knowledge. In other words, you're adding the conviction of knowledge, you're adding the conviction which results of knowledge vis-a-vis the emotion itself. Do you understand what I mean? So that the conviction now flows from two sources of knowledge rather than one. Do you understand what I'm saying? Okay. All right. Therefore, what do you think? Say it again. What? That, in other words, when the person has, you see, rationality, thinking, knowledge leads to conviction, right? Okay, now first he has knowledge insofar as the activity is concerned, what he's supposed to do. But there's an emotion standing in the way, and the emotion leads to knowledge, leads to conviction also, right? Now, when he analyzes the emotion, so what happens? Now the force of knowledge, knowledge leads to conviction, right? Now knowledge is turning on the emotion itself, and the conviction that the emotion is false is being isolated. You understand what I mean? Now he sees directly the cause of the emotion. So knowledge now is working in direct opposition to the instinct. You understand what I mean? So while instinct itself leads to conviction, but now he has knowledge against the instinct at its root, at its source. You understand what I'm saying? So, exactly. So therefore he could sway the tide. Now I granted that, you understand, therefore he could sway the tide in favor of the knowledge. You understand what I'm saying? In other words, the person has an emotion against it. He has an emotion against going to the doctor, some emotion. Now, you can argue with him why he should go, right? But he's convinced that he shouldn't go. In other words, he has the feeling that it's the situation of the doctor, that there's something lacking over there. The moment you show him that it's an emotion, you show him why he really doesn't want to go, then he has to separate that from the phenomena itself so that he can see the phenomena clearly. You understand? In other words, he removes the relationship between the emotion and the phenomena. He isolates the emotion before they're combined. So therefore, one can't influence the other. Correct. Okay. Like this. See, the thing is that when you have... What happens when a person doesn't have error? See? We know already, I mentioned this many times, that there is a difference. When I'm talking about Avera, I mean like what the Rambam says in Parak Shvi. Not a Maisa Avera in specific, but I mean the general areas of Avera where a person's emotions attach to the Nefesh HaBahami, to the life of the instinctual, rather than to the life of the Nefesh HaRuchani, the life of the intellectual. Okay? Right, now, the thing is this. What happens is as follows. From the time of the Chet of Adam HaRishon, you see, what happened, it was like this. First Adam, Chazal says this, when Adam first, before he did the chait, so, you know, he didn't have Yetzihara, they say. What does he didn't have Yetzihara? Mamanashach, he didn't have Yetzihara, it could be a chote. Impossible. So, and if he did have Yetzihara, so what's it before and after? The difference is as follows. That Chazal called Yetzihara mi befnim, Yetzihara mi bechutz. Before the chait, the Yetzihara was mi bechutz. and after the cheder was mibifnim, right? There was reduction. Man took part in his own psychological development. Interesting thing. According to Yahadis, God created man, but the psychological development, the specific way the psyche works, was created by man's action. That was the cheder of Adam Rishon. Show what I mean exactly. The Chazal gives a good mashal. Mashal's like this: that when he saw Chava, the Gemara says like this: before the chet, if he saw Chava, so he was misava, he had a desire for her. But if he didn't see her, he wasn't misava. After the chet, raya ve'ena raya, he's misava. You see, what's the difference? Very important difference. The difference is like this: that before the chet, naturally, the psychic energy of the individual was always directed towards the higher sphere of man, the Nefesh HaRuchani. Thought, Adam was involved in thought, contemplating the universe, the animals, he was defining, categorizing all the species, understanding what's going on, understanding the universe. It naturally flowed to the higher sphere. The psychic energy naturally flowed up there, so therefore he had a tremendous, tremendous enjoyment in thinking. But he was still subject to a change. When there was an external stimulus, when he saw Chava, you see. But after the chait, what happened was that there was a change. The internal psychic energy was directed inherently, immediately, to where? To the Nefesh HaBahami, to the physical, to the instinctual. And nowadays, in order for a man to be able to operate in the highest sphere, what must he do? He must make a detour. You follow? The psychic energy has to detour the Nefesh HaBahami and go into the Nefesh HaRuchni. There's only one way that it does it. How does it make the detour? Makes the detour in one way. How? How does it make the detour?
Knowledge.
What? The Ram says, what does it say?
Knowledge.
Through knowledge. In other words, through learning, through the act of learning itself. Through the act of learning itself. The Ram says in the same parak, Halacha Hei, Abol Atar Masayin Aso. He says like this. He says, Shemid Azu B'chola Odom, Shekol Zman Shehu Nimshach B'darchei HaChokma V'atzedek, Mis'ava Lohen V'reid Efeisam. That as long as he does, as long as he is involved in Torah, you see, then he will love it and he'll see the beauty of it. But it will not, the moment he stops, his fantasies are not going to be in regard to learning. His fantasies are going to be in regard to the physical, you see. In order for a person to enjoy learning, he has to go through one painful step. He has to sit down and learn. He's not going to have a desire. So the desire is not going to go inherently to the highest sphere of learning. The desire will go to the physical, you see, to the physical. But if he removes it, if he makes that step and he removes it, he stops, he blocks it, and he goes into the learning, once he's in there, then he'll start enjoying it and he'll be drawn. You follow what I mean? That's what it means, that kodom achet and achar achet. So that achar achet, the emotions changed, and the psychic energy was directed to the evil, to the typhus. Okay.
Why does that happen after?
Really, it's a Ramban. Why that happens is I have to go into Adam Rishon. I'm just trying to, I have to use that because we need it for tshuva here. So I'm just abstracting what we need. Really, the Ramban, in last week's Sedra says it in Nitzavim. Ramban says, Umol Arashem Lekecha es Levavcha ves Levav Zarecha. It says, La'asid Lavo, La'avas Arashem Lekecha b'chol Levavcha chol Mashiach l'man chayecha. So the Ramban says, what does it mean? He says, now we have, right now we're in a state where a person has Bechira, to do good or to do evil. You see? He says, but eventually, by Emos Mashiach, eventually, he says, a person will naturally go to the good, just like Adam Rishon Kodem Achet. He says, and that's what it means, Umol Arashem Lekecha es Levavcha ves Levav Zarecha. So by Emos Mashiach, the Bechira will be of a different kind. That's what the Ramban says. Okay. So, he says, that's the Arlos Halev. What is the Arlos Halev? The Arlos Halev is that the direction. The direction is to the typhus first. Okay. Now, that's what the Ramban says. Okay. Is it clear? Now we have to understand the phenomenon, how it works. How it works is like this. You see, actually, and I mentioned this at Clifia, actually, there's when a person in this world, in the physical taivas of this world, I say that a person does not go for the taivas themselves. A person follows a certain fantasy of taiva, a certain ideal that the Nefesh HaBahami sets up, that he's after. If it's, for instance, If he's interested in going into becoming a wealthy individual, wealthy businessman, it's not the wealth. He doesn't say, you know, wealthy people have seven factors in their favor. Seven reasons why it's better to be wealthy than not wealthy. I think I'm going to be wealthy. That's not what he says. He says to himself, wealth, that becomes like a certain fantasy ideal. which he builds up in his mind, and he says, this is the thing I must have. Or it could be in any area. It could be in the area of a home. A person wants a home, or he wants a car. Whatever it is, it's not restricted to any one area. It operates everywhere. As a matter of fact, the ones who know this best are the people on Madison Avenue, because the ones with the advertisements. Every advertisement does not sell an object. It sells a fantasy. You see? Marlboro Man is a fantasy. All the chewing on, all that stuff. Every one of those things, if you analyze it, it might sound funny, but it's true. Because the point is that a person is subject, and if a person would analyze it and realize it, they'd be out of business. But the person doesn't. You see, he keeps on going. And the fantasy is really in the individual. All the individual needs is a certain bit of reality upon which to project that fantasy. So one person wants to go into medicine. You see? He doesn't sit down and say, well, let's see, medicine. Yeah, I would say the doctor has a 10% advantage over a lawyer. Oh, you're a doctor. Nah. That's it. Medicine. See? There's a certain fantasy, there's a certain ideal. Now, this ideal does not exist in reality. The ideal is something which comes from the self. The ideal is something which comes from the individual and which is projected outwards onto reality. You understand what I mean? You see? As a person develops, there's two realities. A person is young, he has a reality within himself, and then there's a reality in the external world. Now, the reality within himself, his emotions and all these different factors that are within himself that a child has, a child lives in his own reality. We say, look, he's living in his own world. You see? Why is he living in his own world? Because the other world isn't developed yet. See, a person has his own world, and then there is a window that he has that he can see the external world. And as he gets older, the window gets bigger, so that he starts seeing more of reality. And that's why reality starts playing a convincing role in his life, if he develops normally. You see, the other world still exists side by side. But what happens is like this, that when many times there's a combination of the two worlds. So what happens is the inner world is demanding one thing and reality demands something else. So there's a nice compromise. You project. You form a composite of the inner world and the outer world, and that's it. Why it is that way is very simple. See, why it is that way is as follows. A person has in his nature... A person has a tremendous amount of psychic energy that's seeking satisfaction. It must be satisfied. That's why people say, I like to relax. But they can't relax. Because they find they sit down and try to relax. They get nervous. They get jumpy. Why? Because they have too much energy. You see, there's a certain energy seeking satisfaction. The worst thing that people go through is retirement. People don't want to stop. And they kill themselves. They get heart attacks. And they can't be rational in this area. Why? Because they have a tremendous amount of energy that's seeking satisfaction. And if you sit back, it becomes very painful. See, who can relax? Really, a cow can relax. Because a cow doesn't have much energy. So therefore, what he does is he sits back, and he has just enough energy to keep his jaws going. That's why he's relaxed, you see? But a human being has a tremendous amount of energy. And the energy, I don't mean by energy, physical energy. I mean energy that's seeking satisfaction, that's looking for something. You understand what I'm saying? All right. Now, if you want to see how much energy an individual has, And I think that the Pasuk really says, Shlomo Melech says, and Dovid Melech says, Shlomo Melech says that what is the state of Avas Hashem? Ki Cheles Ava Ani. Cheles Ava. Just like when a person is lovesick, when a person is in the state of being in love. See, the phenomenon of being in love shows one thing. If a person should fall in love, he's in a state of ecstasy. Why? What's the state of ecstasy? Because it's a state in which he is using up all his energy that's looking for satisfaction, and the moment that stops, you understand, then he gets into the regular world. There's dissatisfaction and unhappiness and different conflicts. Why? Because the energy isn't being consumed. You follow? That's why the average man is unhappy, because he has the capacity for this tremendous energy, and very seldom in his life does life afford such tremendous satisfaction. But the Torah says, that's what Avas Hashem is. He says, Devar Melech says, Ki Cheles Ava Ani. It means that his relationship to God is such, he's constantly involved in the enjoyment of knowledge, so that he consumes all his energy in that state. You understand? That's why he is in the happiest state. You follow what I'm saying? Okay. But getting back to this point, that's not the point I wanted to make. The point is this. Insofar as a person is concerned, since he has this psychic energy, and the psychic energy has to go somewhere, if it's not being satisfied in reality, where does it go? Where must it go if it's not being satisfied in reality? It must go into fantasy. That's why every person immediately has in his mind the potential fantasies are there. And what happens is, when a taiva comes along, zingo, the fantasy grabs onto it and attaches to it, and he goes that way. like the like Shlomo says, he goeth straight away, as an ox goeth to the slaughter. Okay. Now the question is, now let's get back to this. The question is, how does it work? Why is it that the individual, see the individual, now the individual is at a state where if he sees philosophically, he can see the reasons why he should do certain things, why he shouldn't go after the fantasies, right? But yet he has the problem of making the move, right? Where does tshuva come in? How does tshuva play a role? Alright? Okay. So the answer is, you see the answer? The answer is like this. The answer is, again, we have to do what we just said we were going to do before. We have to take knowledge now and not apply it abstractly to philosophy. But we must isolate what exactly is a factor that prevents a person from doing what which is correct. And once we isolate that factor, then we will have gained knowledge. Now, I'm not saying we're going to isolate the fact in every instance, but I'm trying to choose an area where I think it's a general area. Okay. Yeah. Let me just give you an example. What I mean is like this. I think we would all agree that in terms of Perek Zion, the basic, one of the most basic factors in Perek Zion, one of some of Perek Zion, all the things that I'm mentioning, is that if a person's energy is directed into the sphere of learning, the sphere of thought, right, which is the purpose of the person, so then naturally all the things fall aside. Now, the question is, what prevents a person from directing his energy into the sphere of thought? There must be something there that prevents him. He knows, and as a matter of fact, it's experiential, because many times a person has sat down and learned and gained tremendous enjoyment. He really has seen how he enjoys it. But the next time, next day, he has to sit down, the exact same conflict. Maybe today won't be so good for learning. Maybe today I'll enjoy this better. You see? And then if he's fortunate that he did get into learning, he says, boy, I would have made a mistake if I would have done something else today. You see? Now, what is the thing? What is the conflict? What doesn't he see? What is the point that he's being fooled? I say this one thing, you see? A human being, like we said, has two areas. He operates in two levels. One is the Nefesh HaBahami, and one is the Nefesh HaRuchni. Now, the Nefesh HaBahami operates on a pleasure-pain principle. In other words, the child goes after that which is pleasurable, and he avoids that which is pain. Therefore, many times, if a thing is painful, even though it might lead to tremendous good, but if it's a small pain, he can't do it because he's operating on the pleasure-pain response. You follow what I'm saying? For instance, a child has to receive an injection from a doctor. Now it's a little bit of pain, but it could save his life, right? Now the parent tries to reason with the child. Look, this is good for you. This is going to be better for you, right? But most times, it doesn't do any good. Why? Because the child is operating on the pleasure-pain principle. Follow? But not only children operate on the pleasure-pain principle. Adults do also. You see? The thing is like this. For instance, over here, when he realizes that the most enjoyable sphere is the higher sphere, he might know that. But there is one thing that prevents him. What is it? What prevents him? The pain of rerouting his energy. You see, there's a tremendous amount of pain involved. You see, because there's a pain in withdrawal from the taking that energy. We said that after the chayt of Adam Rishon and until the Moshe Mashiach, the way the Ramban interprets, there is the energy, the psychic energy is attached to the physical, right? Now, if he wants to go into the higher sphere, what does he have to do? He has to pull away. You see, the pulling away is a pain. And that pain doesn't only remain a physical pain, but that pain actually projects conviction. You see? The pain, in other words, what the pain does is it causes the person, it convinces him, and leads him to believe that it really isn't that pleasurable to be in the world, to be involved in learning. You follow what I mean? You understand what I'm saying? What? That's exactly right. That's what his decision is influenced knowledge-wise. It affects his knowledge. His knowledge is influenced by the emotional pain, you see? Because we said that emotions lead to conviction as well as the knowledge. So therefore, I say one thing. I say if a person will use his knowledge insofar as this particular is concerned, insofar as his personal life is concerned, observing it. Now I say, see, when we say the person had, before the formula was, that one aspect, we said there's two processes in tshuva. One process is knowledge. Process of knowledge. That's what I'm discussing right now. The person, by isolating the emotion, this is an example. A person would use that knowledge, but not just in abstract, in relationship to himself as an individual, and see how it operates and how it functions and how it prevents him from really attaining the good, you understand? Then he is in a better position to be able to perform the good. You follow what I'm saying? Okay. Well, like this. In other words, actually, we should have elaborated a little more. There's two points. You see, there's two things that pull a guy into the physical. One is the fantasy itself, right? One is the fantasy itself. That's one thing. That's a positive thing that pulls the guy to the object. But there's a second hidden thing also. The pain of the withdrawal of libido. There's two things, in other words.
Getting through.
Two Rambams. One Rambam in Perek Aleph that said tshuva has to do with certain processes, certain actions, not actions in terms of maisa, but actions in terms of the mind, certain processes. And the Rambam in Perek Vav, which indicated that tshuva has to do with knowledge, with das. See, the tshuva has to do with knowledge. Okay. So we're in the midst of explaining that what happens, that there's two types of knowledge. There's knowledge, we said, that the problem with Adam is that in man you find that not only knowledge leads to conviction, but there's another force in man that leads to conviction. That force is an emotional one. And the problem was what one can do, what is at one's disposal in terms of combating the conviction which arises from emotion. Basically, I mean, every time a person makes a mistake in life, many times I see people say, I knew I shouldn't have done that. So what does that mean? I knew I shouldn't have done that. Why'd you do it? What he means is, at the time he didn't, at the time he was convinced that he was doing the right thing. But what he means to say is that he had a conflict between his knowledge and between his emotions. And at the time, conviction followed from the emotion. But then after he made the mistake, you see, and the emotion already has been disappointed, so then he could say, why didn't I do what I thought was right? You understand? The phenomena that he went through was, he had a conflict between knowledge and emotion, and the conviction resulted from emotion. You follow? And now when he sees he was disappointed with his emotion, because he expected certain things to take place and they didn't, so then what happens is, in retrospect, he says, I always knew it all along. What he means is that part of me which is rational saw it all along, but the conviction didn't follow from it. That's the experience that a person many times expresses. Okay? We mentioned last time, in regard to this, the greatest person would be a person whose conviction follows always directly from his knowledge. Simultaneously, the lowest person will be one whose conviction follows always, conversely, will always follow from his emotion. You see? Most people operate in the latter way. Most people operate in terms of emotion. And there is a factor of knowledge, but basically the big drive is usually the emotion, unless he's on a higher level. That is the whole area of perfection of man. That's what a person comes to learn Torah for. Yes? It's not always the case that a person is 100% convinced at the time, but enough conviction to make him move, to motivate him to move, you see? Enough. Then later, what happens is it's a balance. So at the time when he does it, the emotion leads to conviction. So the balance of the scale goes in that way. You understand? But then later, once the emotion is disappointed, so that fact is removed from the scale. You see? And then he sees, well, it was clearly the other way. The scale really should have been the other way. What did I do this for? You understand? Okay. But most people don't analyze their experiences. So what happens is he does it once, he'll keep on doing it the rest of his life. He just simply goes on from one to the other, one case to the next. All right. Now, we said like this. We said that there's philosophical knowledge and then there is personal knowledge. Philosophical knowledge is what the correct thing to do is. Now, even when a person has philosophical knowledge as to what the correct thing to do is, you see, philosophical knowledge, we mentioned, isn't tshuva. Why? Because tshuva isn't simply learning philosophy. Tshuva isn't simply knowledge. Tshuva, you see, is a whole process. So obviously, that's not enough for tshuva. So philosophical knowledge, of course, is necessary. Without that, he doesn't know where to go. He has no idea what he's supposed to work on, what the correct way to do is. But what is he lacking when he has philosophical knowledge? A person has philosophical knowledge. He knows that this is the correct way to live. Okay? Now, what is he lacking? What is he lacking? There's an emotion which is countering that philosophical knowledge. What is he lacking? What is he lacking at that point? What is he lacking at that point? He knows if he's intelligent, if he's rational, he knows that it must be an emotion. He knows it must be an emotion because simply The rationality shows that this is the correct way to live. The right thing for me to do right now is sit and learn. This would be the most intelligent thing for me to do, and I'll gain the most out of it. But still, there's something which is lacking over there. He knows there's an emotion within him. He knows it's not rationality. He knows it's an emotion. Still, there's something lacking. What is lacking? Yes? I understand that. But what I mean by what is lacking, I mean is what process is missing now that he can do, which will... How could he do it? What must he do? What must he do? He must have knowledge of the emotion per se. You understand? Now he must have knowledge of the emotion itself and find its source and its root and discover how and why it's influencing him. And unless he does that, unless he discovers that, you see, he is in danger of still falling through in terms of his actions, in terms of his way of life. Do you understand what I mean? So what... Yes?
You said there's something that's
not... Now, the thing is like this. All right. So now the point is this. What does he add once he sees? He sees what the mida is. He sees what the emotion is. What does he add when he understands the source of the emotion? What does he add? What does he add? He had knowledge already before that it wasn't emotion. It has nothing to do with philosophy. What does he add? But the moment he understands it, he adds what? No. You see, he adds knowledge insofar as what is concerned?
The unconscious.
Insofar as the source of his resistance is concerned. You see, there's a certain emotional resistance to the idea. Now, the fact that he knows that it's a resistance, that's not enough. If he understands the source of it, why, how it works, how it operates, he's adding knowledge that it is a resistance. Now, once he adds knowledge that it is a resistance, the conviction that this is simply a mere resistance becomes greater, because we said that conviction is in a ratio, there's a ratio between conviction and knowledge. You follow what I mean? In other words, like this. When a person understands that this is the correct way to live, a person understands the correct way to live is not to run after tithes, because they're deluding, they're disappointing. He knows that. Okay, now he has an emotion which tells him to go after that, correct? Okay. But at that point, he might know it's only an emotion. He'll say, yeah, it's only an emotion. It can't. But still, it will affect his conviction to some degree. You see? The moment he sees how the emotion operates, what its source is, how it works, and how it affects him, you see, then the conviction that this is merely an emotion is completed. Because this is knowledge insofar as the emotion is concerned. In other words, unless you understand the source of an emotion, you don't have any knowledge insofar as that emotion is concerned. You might know that it is an emotion. But the knowledge of the emotion is incomplete. The knowledge of the emotion is only completed when you really trace it back to its source and you see how it works. See, knowledge always means, what does knowledge mean? Knowledge always means when you know the causes that are involved in creating a certain situation. That's what knowledge means. And until you understand the causality and you see how it operates, then your knowledge is incomplete. And as long as your knowledge is incomplete, then your conviction that it's merely an emotion is incomplete. So that in order for a person to really reach the level where he sees that this is just an emotion, it would be ridiculous for me to follow this at this point, he has to really have total knowledge of how that emotion operates within himself. Okay? So there's two stages in the knowledge. First, there is the philosophical, you see, in which he realizes what the correct way to live is, but then there still is the element of conviction which is flowing from the emotional, and the only way that he could possibly stem that, the tide of that emotion, is to have knowledge vis-a-vis the emotion itself. Then the conviction is completed that what? That this emotion is merely a emotion which has no base in reality, and if I follow this emotion, eventually it's going to lead to very disappointing results. Do you follow what I mean? To get rid of them totally, I would say, is a practical impossibility, because a person, you have to know that a person is made up of, a person has emotions, and as long as he is alive, I mean, he has a goof, he has emotions, he has certain things, a certain amount, that he simply can't get rid of. It's an impossibility. He has to be able to deal with them. Of course, a lot of it, if, as a person raises to a higher level, we mentioned that there's two spheres. There's a sphere of operation, which is when a child is growing up, he operates under the pleasure-pain principle, which means simply he follows what is enjoyable and he avoids what's painful, right? And all his energy is directed into that area. But when a person reaches Adam, and that's basically halachically at the time of Bar Mitzvah, because the Gemara says that the Yetzer Hara really has a head start on the person, but the Yetzer Hara starts when he's a kid, you see? So we don't really say that a kid is a child is pure. On the contrary, we say a child is totally Yetzer Hara. And when does a person get the Yetzer Tov? When he's Bar Mitzvah. Why at Bar Mitzvah? Why at that age? Because around that age, the higher sphere starts to operate. You see, around that age, the intellect starts exerting an influence on the individual's life. Before that, he's more or less compulsive in his actions. That's why it's hard to train a child. And when you do train him, he's reacting to the parental guidance. He's really not on his own. But at the age of Bar Mitzvah, that's when the Yetzer Tov. Yetzer Tov means the higher sphere starts being influential, you see. So we mentioned, in other words, that a person operates on two levels. Now, insofar, the Odom HaSholem, the perfect man, is the person that is mostly, not always, and even Rambam says it's impossible always to be in that higher sphere, but is mostly in that higher sphere. In other words, he's involved in thought. His main desire is to gain knowledge of God, to gain knowledge of Torah, which is all basically the same thing. But his desire is in the highest sphere of knowledge. So therefore, much of the emotion is gone because there isn't too much energy directed into the emotional channels. However, insofar as there is energy directed into those channels, he has a certain character makeup, a certain personality, which naturally will result in having certain emotional feelings, resistances, whatever there might be, to certain ideas, which he has to cope with at any level. Yes? Why do we say Yetzer Vadam Ram and Urav? Why? Because that's an instinctual development. A person comes into this world, the first thing that operates, that functions, are his instincts. You see? And that's the Ra, because he's operating in the lower sphere. He's not operating as an Adam yet. Adam is a hybrid. He's a hybrid of animal. The Gemara says animal and malach. What does it mean, animal and malach? Animal means insofar as the instinctual nature is concerned. That's one. And then malach means that he's capable of contemplating, operating in the highest sphere, which is the same sphere that the Malacham operated. The intelligences. Do you follow? Okay. All right. Therefore, there's two types of knowledge. There's knowledge of philosophical knowledge, Dar HaChayim, right? And then there's knowledge insofar as the emotions are concerned. Which knowledge is tshuva, really? Which knowledge is involved in tshuva? Well, both, of course, but essentially, the personal knowledge. Yeah. And insofar as a person is imperfect, you see, one affects the other. Insofar as he's imperfect, you see, they work hand in hand. In other words, insofar as he's imperfected, so then he cannot see, it will impede his philosophical vision as well, because since emotionally he wants to believe certain things, his conviction is affected, so it naturally impedes his philosophical vision. So if he doesn't do tshuva, if he can't find really what the source, and he can't, what the source of his emotion is, and he can't uproot it, then his philosophical vision will be hindered. Okay? That's what the Pasuk says. He says to the Rambam, "Val yigru muli chatoi lemoin ani mitshuva, ela tihi orishus biyori ache echzor v'ovin ve'eda derech emes." Because if there is no tshuva, if he doesn't uproot the emotion, so then his philosophical vision is impeded. It's impossible to be a clear philosopher unless he does tshuva. You see, that's why in the world at large, in the secular world, there are individuals who are considered philosophers, who are considered great philosophers. But the way they live their lives plays no role in whether they are in the way they live personally plays no role in whether we consider them philosophers or not. You see, in Yahadis there's no such thing. We never had a philosopher in Yahadis who didn't live himself personally with the highest standards. And if he didn't live that way, then simply we did not have anything to do with his philosophy. We're not considered a philosopher. You understand what I mean? Because one goes hand in hand with the other. If a person is corrupt emotionally, he's corrupt in terms of ethical perfection, so then we say that philosophically he's corrupt as well. It's an impossibility, because since emotions affect the conviction, so therefore his mind is not free to really see the truth. And therefore whatever he says, we cannot accept. The only person we can accept from philosophically is a person who is perfected. That's why we never had a person who was a great philosopher and simply didn't live according to the Torah. No such thing, you see. The standards, our standards for a philosopher are totally different than the secular world. In the secular world, he has to have a great brain. But in our system, it's not simply a great brain. A person can have a very good mind. But the point is, as long as he's not perfected personally, so then he will not be able to see the truth. His mind isn't free to contemplate the truth. So therefore, one emotion gets in the way, and therefore he has a good mind. So he'll work out a nice theory, according to the. But he will overlook the truth. So we can only follow an individual whose mind is free to contemplate objectively. And this requires ethical perfection. If he doesn't have that, then we can't listen to what he says. Okay. So now it's like this. So now we say as follows. That insofar as a person is concerned, there is since the emotions, we mentioned, yes? Before the level of the Lord. Ram held it was the second individual. Even though it wasn't, wasn't a Jew, but the point is in his own personal connection was such. But the Rambam says a person, when God created Adam, as you see, the Rambam talks about, in Perek Vav, talks about the Mitzrim, that the Paro had Bechira, and the Mitzrim had Bechira. Bechira is not just something which is given to Klal Yisrael, and Bechira is given to Adam, it's as far as his Adam. So it means that God created the whole world, and every person, every individual is endowed with Bechira. So every individual has the ability to have Olam Haba, you see, to have Olam Haba, and to live correctly. So therefore, if a person really is on a tremendously high level, even without Kabbalah's Torah, he can see many truths. Many, many truths that the Torah has, and can live a perfected life. That's what Yad is all. You see, by Avraham Avinu also that way. Avraham Avinu didn't have Torah, he worked it out himself. Okay. You see, by also in Tanakh, by you have to read on Yom Kippur, Yena. So Yena went to Ninveh, right? Here in Ninveh, Yergidel Alakim, and all the Pesukim over there, the Tshuva, they weren't Jews, but still, God has brought us into Navi to them. You see, as far as our beliefs are concerned, it's not only Klal Yisrael, but every human being is endowed with Bechira. See? And it's and just like we say, just like Kadosh Baruch Hu, it is His will that the Klal Yisrael should live according to the true way. It's His will that every human being should live according to the true Derech Chaim. You see? Okay. The only thing is that Matan Torah is something which gives a person a tremendously big step in helping him to see the truth. Where in the other way, see, that's the side you're going to say. The other way, you'll have one or two or three people that really see it. This way, you could have larger numbers of people that are capable of seeing it. Now, one thing. See, so that's one aspect of tshuva, the type of knowledge that's involved in tshuva. But tshuva, as you know, so tshuva really, in terms of what is tshuva, what category of tshuva does tshuva belong to? It belongs to the category of perfection of an adam, perfection of a human being. But there's one difference between the category of tshuva per se and the category of perfection of a human being. Alright? What is the difference? Could you show me, in other words, what is the essential difference between simply when we speak of human perfection or when we speak of tshuva in specific? What I'm saying is that tshuva is something which comes under human perfection, but it's not the whole of human perfection. Human perfection is the broader category, and tshuva is subsumed under it, you see? Why can't you say that tshuva is synonymous with human perfection, but rather you must say tshuva is subsumed under human perfection? You understand what I'm asking? Say that there is a category of human perfection which is all-inclusive, and underneath that you have tshuva. But you can't say that tshuva spans the entire breadth of the category of human perfection. Wherein lies the difference? In one simple thing is the difference is expressed. A little clearer. In other words, like this. You see, tshuva, by definition, implies what? Implies what? What does it imply? That the person failed. Failure. Right? Tshuva means chet. Chet means, comes from the word lachtoa samatara in Tanakh. It means to miss your mark. That's what it means. Chet really means just to miss the objective. And a person's a chete, it's not really simply a sinner. Sinner is like, gives an implication. That's more of a lachtoa in the goyim, that's what you count as. Lachtei chet means, chet means simply you missed the mark. Okay. But tshuva means removal of chet. So it must mean that you missed the mark. In human perfection, you don't have to say a person made a mistake. In perfection, a person can sit down, get up in the morning, and say, look, what should I do today? So he has a conflict with what he should do, he works it out, he resolves it, and does the correct thing. Is that tshuva? No, not yet. He didn't fail yet, he didn't miss his mark yet. You follow what I mean? Tshuva implies that there was some failure. Now, every step in a person's life isn't only trodden through failure. You see, a person could possibly work, a person didn't have any knowledge in a certain area. Then he attains knowledge and he follows it. So he raises himself up one level, correct? As he attains knowledge, he can raise himself up to a higher level. Doesn't imply that he failed anywhere. You understand what I'm saying? So therefore, while tshuva is a part of the process of self-perfection, tshuva is not synonymous with self-perfection, because self-perfection can go on without failure. The person is involved in gaining knowledge, and every time he gains more knowledge, he raises himself to a higher level and he follows his conviction, which is based upon knowledge. So no, there's no failure involved. He's rising to a higher plane, and yet he didn't fail. Correct? So tshuva means that there was some flaw. Okay. Now, the question is, how exactly, that's the difference between the genus of perfection and the species of tshuva, yeah. But now the question is like this. In tshuva, we see there's an opportunity. Tshuva is an opportunity, like a secondary opportunity for the person to reach perfection. How does it work? Let me just tell you, point out one thing. You mentioned that part of the difficulty with man is that initially, after the chait of Adam Arishin, his instincts, the psychic energy follow the instincts. So the instincts are basically in command. Therefore, we said that when the psychic energy follows the instincts, and the instincts, it can't find satisfaction in reality in the present, so it fantasizes about the future. Right? And it sets up a sort of an instinctual ideal, a certain instinctual ideal. Why it has to operate with an ideal is hard to understand, but it seems to operate with that ideal. In other words, it demands a situation where it can stamp that situation with a concept of ideal, and then it starts going after that situation. All right. Now what happens is like this: when you have the fantasy of the situation, so the person is at a disadvantage. Why is he at a disadvantage? Because insofar as his conviction is concerned at that time, you see, he really believes, he's convinced that fantasy exists. You see? That ideal state really exists. He's convinced about that. But there's one chance he has. He gets one chance to see whether it's true or not. What is the chance? What is the opportunity he gets?
The reality.
In other words, when he lives through the reality, you see, and the reality isn't in conformity with his fantasy, that's the opportunity he gets to break down the fantasy. You follow what I'm saying? Okay. So really, tshuva really is in line with human perfection, but it's human perfection with one crutch. What's the crutch? The crutch of reality. You see, a person who is on the highest level, now we can differentiate between three human beings. There's a person who's on the highest level, and where his conviction follows completely from his knowledge. That's the highest level possible. It's Moshe Rabbeinu. Then there's a person who was on the level where his conviction follows strictly from his emotion. That's a person who is a Rasha. But then you have a person who is in between. Insofar as a forthcoming event, he might be in the grips of his emotion, in the grips of his fantasy. But when reality comes to light, once he experiences it and he sees the way it really is, then he could reflect then, and he could say, just a minute, is this really in conformity with the fantasy that I had of how great this action is going to be, how pleasurable it's going to be? You see? And if he is a person who lives according to rationality, he will check it at that moment. So he has the experimental at his hands. Once he has the experimental at his hands, that's the opportunity he has to be able to truly see whether his life is going in the whether he's living the proper life or the improper life. You follow what I'm saying? There's just one more point I have to bring in Things like this. That tshuva has to do with this. Let's say, for instance, just to give an example. See, tshuva has to do with this. Tshuva means when a person recognizes the true reality, you see, based upon the fact that he sees that it's a fantasy. In other words, a person can see it's a fantasy in two ways. One way, you can see rationally it's a fantasy, right? You see rationally it's a fantasy. You can understand the emotion, right? You can see rationally this is incorrect. He understands the emotion, but there's still one more thing. He has one more thing left, one more crutch left, which could save him, which is what? Living through the reality. When he lives through the reality and he sees that the fantasy isn't correct, then he has a chance to do tshuva. That's where tshuva comes in. In other words, then he sees that it has no basis. So therefore, he retracts from the whole thing. You see, then he has an opportunity. He has one to either project the next fantasy. You understand what I mean? Either he could project the next fantasy on the screen. In other words, say, okay, he's going to follow the next one. Or else he could analyze it and see just a moment. But the fantasy was last time. I thought I had the same fantasy and it didn't work. So therefore, reality showed me that it's not so. Now we see that it's false. You understand what I'm saying? Okay? So far, what we covered is three points. One point was the philosophical knowledge. Secondly was the psychological knowledge that's an emotion and a fantasy, correct? Now we said there's a third point, that when a person experiences it, once he experiences it, then he has the opportunity to really see that it wasn't exactly the way his fantasy was. Now, if he could, then if he gets down to the root of the fantasy, he'll uproot it. Otherwise, he's going to follow the next fantasy. You know, the fantasy will take another object, look for another ideal. You see, but he'll keep on following one fantasy after another, like most people do. Constantly, they build up dreams, one hope after another, and go through their whole lives, and then in the end, they're a total disappointment because it's too old, and that's it. Follow what I mean? In other words, they keep on projecting fantasies, but they never come to grips with reality. Okay? You follow what I'm saying? So there's three things. Philosophical.